Thanks for downloading the weekly podcast from Bridge Christian Fellowship. To find out more, head to www.bridgecf.org.
Yeah. Thank you. Val, our church administrator, because the office is temporarily in our house, kind of comes over and has a cup of coffee every so often, and we're talking about the rota for the preachers and the teachers over the next few months. And she put in our calendar at the beginning of the year for my wife Caroline to speak, kind of, I think it was the end of a particular month, but for some reason that changed and she ended up speaking on Mother's Day. That's my wife. And an amazing message, apparently, because a lot of you responded to that. And this particular season, she just came to me and said, I've got all these people doing these, choose a date. So anyone, whatever you want to do. And she didn't realise that she'd given me Father's Day to speak on. So we kind of went, okay, Dad, something going on here. Independently, my wife and I have had many words to say that we're a father and mother. We'll be a father and mother to many. We cannot have our own children, but we've adopted two amazing children. So we are going through this incredible journey of learning what it is to be adopted into a family, especially for our kids. And I knew this was going to be significant. I just have been feeling it this whole night. So I believe this is a divine setup. The idea for tonight came from one of my spiritual sons wanting to honour me and say thank you by taking me out to this really deep, intense place to share something with me. So at the curry house one afternoon, he treated me to a curry. So, and on that, we just chatted. We were chatting about how amazing Jesus was and is and the stuff that he's done. And we're just sharing lots of encounters and things. And suddenly, this phrase, not just yet, Lizzie, but get ready, came out of my mouth as I was trying to explain the difference between Jesus and us in this particular encounter. And there are a lot of differences, not really. And this phrase came out, if your heart doesn't have big ears, then all you get is noddy. I liked it too. We kind of went there, ooh, that's good. So I wrote it down. So I want to say it again. If your heart doesn't have big ears, then all you get is noddy. I'm going to say it again. If your heart doesn't have big ears, isn't that cute? Then all you get is noddy. Just to show you what kind of night this is going to be, one more time. If your heart doesn't have big ears, then all you get is noddy. Now that may not register to anybody under 25, possibly. That is a Noddy Holder, the lead singer of Slade. Cool, thank you, Lizzie. We all know that we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We know that he is Dad's kid, just like you and I are. He is Dad's kid, just like you and I are. We also know that when he was on this planet, he had a guide to help him. One of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, the guide that led Jesus into doing what he wanted to do, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make us like Jesus. It's one of his jobs. So he's living inside of us. 1 John 3:2 says, I'm from the north, by the way, so it was often... gonna get my Yorkshire twang coming out. Says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, made known there. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are being made like him. Come on. So we are constantly, through encounter, through worship, through meditation, through life, through circumstances, being made like Jesus. Our whole life is being made like Jesus. When we accepted him as our Lord and our Saviour and as our brother, Holy Spirit came in and we're being made like him. Normally I'm a bit more energetic, but I'm feeling so... Ooh. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm very impressed because I had it written down, but you didn't, so that's very cool. Jesus himself, full of the Holy Spirit, would have operated also under these fruits because we've been made like him, because the Holy Spirit lived in him. But self-control is one thing I want to focus on right now. It's a funny one, isn't it? Chew! It's Donna Leppin. Jesus operated self-control through the workings of the Holy Spirit. There was a place he could go to in the midst of all the busyness and all the hustle and all the bustle of his daily life where he controlled himself. Classic example of this is with the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery, there was this mob of angry men who were trying to set him up. Can you remember? They set him up to try and make him fall because they'd heard lots about him and they thought, ah, he's been a bit of a clever one. We're going to get him because actually the law says any person, any woman caught in adultery would be stoned. So we set this all up. See what he has to say about that. So this raging crowd, they weren't timid. They weren't quiet like you lot. They were raging. They were really angry. They wanted him to do something. They were waiting for him to give an answer. They were worked up. I mean, it was really quite noisy. They were a mob. There were fishermen, there were builders. There was an angry mob. Even under that counter pressure, he didn't answer. He didn't fall back on his own agenda. This was the time when he did Sudoku in the sand. So there he was. I like to think he was doing Sudoku. This is just cool. There's the numbers. Three doesn't come in. Because... Oh, it's five. Because he didn't have the answer immediately. And they were still raging. And he heard their noise, but he went back into the place where he knew the cleverest answer and the kindest answer would come from. His dad. I know there's a six goes here, but come on, Dad, hurry up. I need to give them an answer. Oh, four. That's for you. That's good there. I need an answer. Come on, I'm waiting for it. Yet he who is out of sin cast the first stone. Because he heard. There are so many more incidents peppered throughout the recordings we have of his life, aren't there? Where he operated under self-control. Here's just a few. Waiting to go to see Lazarus. The storm on the water. Being tempted in the desert. His trial. His death. When answering the skeptic's questions, which he had all the time. And at the pool of Bethesda. Once he knew what his dad was telling him through his inner guide, he was able to move under great self-control. Remember, it's a fruit Holy Spirit is giving. He didn't listen to his own agenda and react out of his own understanding at all. Let's look at that Lazarus story John 11:1-6. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So he knew the family quite intimately. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loved them. Mary would have come and kind of said, "Lazarus, who you know really, really well, is sick. I don't think he had tonsillitis. He was dying." And in the midst of that, Jesus said, "I don't think and believe this sickness will lead to death," because he heard from Dad. But this is what he said. I think this is amazing. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What a nutter. Sorry, Lord. He loved them, so he stayed where he was. That's great love and great compassion, isn't it? What would we do? Yes. When I was sick in hospital many, many years ago with meningitis and on my deathbed, my friend from Southampton came down to sit by my bedside. I didn't know I had meningitis. They didn't kind of wait and say to my wife, "No, we'll come in 2 days' time." Because I didn't have 2 days. They didn't do that. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus loved them just as much as my friends loved me at that time. Isn't that incredible? And we miss it. We miss that part often. We also know that Jesus was tempted. So Matthew 4:1-4. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God,'" it's all right, I'll read it out, "'command that these stones be made into bread.'" So basically, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We know that. So one of the temptations. Did you see what happened? The Holy Spirit, at his baptism, came on him. Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." A mark of respect and a mark of authority that the fathers would give to the sons in those days. And everybody heard it. And then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tempted. The guide that he'd just been filled with led him into a place where he was going to be tempted. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think that's just an amazing... he was hungry. Yes. He had been emptied of absolutely everything. The only thing that he was filled with was what he'd been filled with 40 days previously, the Holy Spirit. So when the devil came and went, "If you're the Son of God and you're hungry, because you're very hungry because you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you've got the power to turn these stones to become bread, so do it." And again, filled by the Holy Spirit, with nothing else, he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Because I believe when he was in there, the only thing that he had, as well as being filled by the Holy Spirit, was to regurgitate and look on all those scriptures. The Holy Spirit came in and went, "Here's the passage to silence the tempter." He didn't respond out of his own needs or his own thinking. having just been filled by the Holy Spirit and then specifically led by that same Holy Spirit to be tempted, he dug into himself and found the only answer possible in those circumstances. Man shall not live by bread alone. Instead of being filled with his daily intake at McDonald's, cheeseburgers, and cups of tea and coffee, instead of being filled with the stuff he read in his local newspaper or the stuff that he'd heard on telly that week, instead of being filled with philosophies from the books he read around him or the magazine articles that he'd sifted through in the barber's shop, instead of being filled with the talk and the chatterings of his friends and his family, he dug into what he had recently been filled with, the Holy Spirit. And he responded out of that experience only. And how profound that was, wasn't it? It is the same with the other two temptations. It's the same with the woman caught in adultery. It's the same with Lazarus. It's the same with every single encounter that he had and every single experience he lived through and every single day and every single second of his life. The story that got me stuck into this thinking happened a few years ago when I was reading a passage of the Bible and something struck me quite odd in the midst of the culture that I was in at the time. And that's this, the Pool of Bethesda story. We find it in John 5. So I'll read it from here, but it will come up on there. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. It's big. It's a big place. It's not a tiny, tiny little square. It's a big place. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralysed. As a bracket, in my Bible, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Because he's a northerner, as you all know. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. It's quite frustrating, really. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me because I can't walk." My embellishment there. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And we read that Jesus then went off to hide in the crowd, to move through the crowd. Let's look at verse 3 again, shall we? I want it up on there so you know that I'm not joking. If we can get up verse 3 up, that'd be great. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. There was a great number of poorly people. And yet Jesus healed one man and then walked away. There's no actual record from the writers that he healed many on that occasion. If I had been there, if we had been there, I think we'd have spent most of the day going round praying for every single person that was there, because we've got great hearts and we've got great compassion. So why did he heal one and then walk away? Our hearts have the same compassion as Jesus, yes? Thank you. Because we're being transformed, aren't we? Changed into the likeness of his heart. Love, kindness, goodness, patience, gentleness. Five of those fruit met in this encounter of compassion for those people. We, like him, are moved with compassion for the needy. Yet he healed only one on that occasion. So, this is where Jesus differs from the normal human response. Why? Answer on postcard. and I can go home. Because his heart had big ears, and therefore he listened. Despite being Daddy's son, and despite being filled with all the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the one thing he relied on before any of the power gifts, the thing he did before any action or encounter, the single most significant thing he lived by above anything else was he listened. Later on in that passage about the pool of Bethesda, we read this. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. We've read that and we know that, don't we? He had complete dependence on his Daddy. So he can do nothing of himself. As you know, as Alan is always telling us, when he looks up the definition of the word nothing in the dictionary, it means... When you look up the definition of the word nothing in the dictionary, it actually means...
Nothing.
Nothing. It means nothing. That's what nothing means. It means nothing. So he could do nothing. Jesus tells the religious of his day, he tells the ordinary people around him, he tells the spiritual powers and principalities, he tells the world, past, future and present, I only do what I see and hear my dad telling me to do. We, however, are generally not like that, are we? We do generally operate out of our daily intake of McDonald's and teas and coffees. We do generally operate out of the stuff we read in our local newspapers or the stuff we hear on the telly. We do generally operate out of the stuff we read from the books around us or the magazine articles. We are generally governed by the talk and chatterings of our friends and our families. Generally. So when we see a need on this planet, filled by the same compassion that he had on this planet, our hearts generally don't have big ears, and therefore all we get is noddy. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, of course, I'll spend the next 3 years of my life looking after you for you to only walk away during your own thing anyway. Yes, I'll give you a lift here, there and everywhere. I don't mind, I'll give you a lift. You just ask, that's fine. Yes, of course I'll give you money. Yes, of course I will. Because I'm noddy. I won't do the Slade singing, by the way. I won't do that noddy. And of course, yes, of course I will. Yes. And we become bogged down, drained, thoroughly wiped out, and become so hurt by people taking from us that we end up never wanting to give out again. If your heart does not have big ears, then all you're going to get is noddy. What you become is a social worker, not a society changer. Do you like that? Look, I wrote it in green especially because I thought I knew you were... Because I like that. When you become a... If you don't have a heart with big ears, what you become is a social worker. And there's nothing wrong with social work. There isn't. But we're not called to be social workers. We're called, as we've heard, to be sons and daughters of the Most High and listen and change society. This is why Sozo, a recent kind of ministry that's been impacting Bridge, you've heard it, some of you might not have, but it's where basically people receive prayer for hurts or for past situations and they listen to Daddy. They go into visualizations where Daddy tells them what they need, the truths, and dispels the lies. It's really, really quick. And it's really, really easy. And that's why it's becoming something exciting, especially amongst us in Bridge, and those of us who have actually either gone the training or have actually been sozoed ourselves, is that we hear Daddy and it sticks. It's simple, it's quick, it's revelatory, and it's an effective way because we're listening to Daddy. Does that make sense? So about 3 weeks ago, I was on my second week of Sozo training at our house, and Donna was leading us. Thank you, Donna. And we were listening to the two ladies, who were quite bonkers, on the TV from Bethel doing Sozo training. And they talked about a particular thing called a Father's Ladder, which you can go into and basically you can visualise what the Holy Spirit, the Father and Jesus may be saying to you at that time and where they are in relation to you. And as an exercise, at the end of this particular training, as the people in the room were going ahead with their Sozo training, Donna said, and would you like to just follow through? So we'll do the exercises. We'll stop, we'll close our eyes, and we'll listen to, we'll visualise and see what Jesus is saying to us, hear what he's saying to us, find out where he is. He might be distant, he might be on a cliff, he might be really close. And I've been a Christian for a little while now, and over the last years, I know that my relationship with Jesus is fine, with the whole three, is absolutely fine. So I was thinking, yeah, it's okay. I can go through this. This is going to be dead easy. It's just quite an interesting exercise. Thank you very much. I really thought that. I didn't tell Donna beforehand. But that's what I really thought. So the Jesus part, no problem at all. Really cool. Daddy part, I, as you heard, have been prophesied over many times that I'd be a father to many. And he's been showing me his father's heart. And I carry a father's heart. I'm a daddy. Not only to my kids, but to a number of people. And I care for them. So I understand Daddy. So when it came to the see where Dad is, see where Father God is, I closed my eyes, and there he was, stood in my kitchen at home, next to me, at the oven, making me a bacon sandwich. Now, bacon sandwich to me is quite relevant, because my dad, who died a few years ago of a massive heart attack, lived on pig. He would actually wake up in the morning and have bacon for his breakfast, and then he'd go to kind of pork or hot ham, gammon, pork chops at lunchtime, and then he'd have gammon or... He just lived on pig. Everything he lived on was pig. He didn't survive too long, bless him, and a few years ago. But when I was looking after my mum, who died of cancer a couple of years previously, and I was able to tell my dad what situation she was in, he said, oh, have you got any bacon? He literally did. We had witnesses there. That's my dad from Yorkshire. Love him to bits. The one thing he said, because that was his coping mechanism, have you got any bacon? So the fact that Heavenly Dad was stood, as I visualised him, in my kitchen next to me, making me a bacon sandwich, was really quite significant for me. Because that's Daddy God. That's the simplicity of listening. And then, in the visualisation, you're asked to let the person you're seeing, this instance, Daddy God, tell you a lie that you're currently believing. And I heard quite clearly, you don't believe I'm your dad. And that really quite floored me, because I'm thinking, but I do, and I have, and I kind of follow your heart. And you've been dealing with this for so long in this area. And then I remembered that for a significant period of 2 or 3 years as I was growing up, I actually believed I was adopted myself. I didn't believe I belonged to my mum and dad. And it was that essence that he was showing me, that I was living in their home and they were providing food for me and taking me to school and all those kind of things, but I'd actually physically, literally did not believe that I belonged to them. I did, obviously a few years later. But and he was showing me that. And then in the visualisation and the training, it said, so get that person who you're facing, Daddy God, to tell you the truth about that lie that you've been believing. And literally, he turned around and went, I am your father. For those of you who don't know me, I am an avid Star Wars fan. And I'm just like, Star Wars is the film of everything. And I'd never thought about it before, even though people have said, hey, turn around to me and said, I am your father. I know that now, because I listened. I didn't even know I didn't know it, if you know what I mean. But somewhere underneath there is a lie that I was living in the adopted state, but not living in the full sonship, somewhere. And that surprised me. When we met the Holy Spirit, that was great as well, but it was the daddy bit. So, yeah, bacon sandwiches. When we begin to exercise our listening, our big ears used all the time, just like Jesus did, all kinds of things can happen. Can I tell you a story? Thank you. I'm going to anyway. So I need to tell you a story about a few years ago. And this happened to me. It's my story. I'm not making it up. I was living in the Midlands with my wife. She'd moved up there to do her job. And I just dropped my parents off back at home in a place called Hunmanby, which is in Scarborough. Or just near, just outside of Scarborough. That's where I was born and bred. And on the way back, I went to see my brother, where there were several things that needed to be sorted out over several years because we just don't get on at all. And I knew I needed to ask his forgiveness over some things and pray for him because he was physically quite ill, which was a big step for me. But I did, and he listened and he responded. I drove back home. And then the following day, I'm sorry if everybody's visual here, while I was in the shower in the morning, having had this amazing encounter of being able to say, ask forgiveness to my brother, I heard Dad say, I want you to go to a town about an hour and a half away from where you currently are. And there, you'll meet a lady in a green coat and a red bag, and I want you to pray for her. No. There is absolutely, this is me making my mind, what is going on here? I know that we went to this particular town with my parents just recently, so it's in my mind, and I know it's a really beautiful place. But Caroline, my wife, will kill me if I tell her that on this day when I'm supposed to be at home looking after the house and stuff, that I drove an hour and a half away to meet a woman in a green coat and a red bag. No. And we had a little conversation, we had a little talk, and I said, no, this is so me thinking this through. And then he said to me, in my head, not audibly, he said to me, those journals that you've been looking for, those really special books that you've been looking to write your journey and your life in, if you go to this town, on your way back, the town just before that, you'll find the books you're looking for. Okay. Okay. So I hopped in the car, I drove to this town thinking, what am I doing and what am I going to tell my wife? Got to the town, parked the car, and I went into the shop that I saw in my mind's eye. And I was so early, they were still putting the money in the tills. They hadn't started. So I was there really early, and I waited, for all these customers to come in, for the woman in the green coat and the red bag. And she didn't turn up. No, she wasn't there. I thought, okay, maybe you're just testing me just to get there, just to see, because you're whatever, and maybe there's some kind of testing in this. But what I'll do is I'll wander around the square in this town, a pretty cobbled square, just looking for this woman as I'm walking around surreptitiously. And I didn't see her. And then I thought, I'll go into some other shops. And I didn't see her. I was quite hungry by now, so I thought, I'll go and have some breakfast. So a little cafe overlooking this square. If I sit in the window, have my breakfast, I'll be fine. Of course, I can look out the window. And when I see her, I can stop my breakfast, run outside, if I haven't run away by this time. So I went into the cafe, ordered my breakfast, and sat in the window. There were a couple of people over here who were wearing black. So that was safe. And as I'm eating my breakfast, nobody out at all in this square. And then the door opened, and in walked a lady in a green coat with a girl who was about 8 or 9, which was her daughter. And she went and sat on a table just opposite me. This cafe was split into 3 rooms. It's like 5 tables in this room, about 8 in this room. But she came and sat opposite me over there. And they just got into this amazing conversation. But as they were, this lady dropped something on the floor, bent down, and kind of went, ah! And her daughter said, Mummy, are you all right? She said, no, I've got this really bad ear infection that I'm going to see the doctor. I'm thinking, green coat, ear infection. It's not what I expected. It's not in the shop that I thought. I'll carry on having my breakfast. I did. I really did. Because how do you deal with this? And so, as they were talking, it was just before Christmas, her daughter and I were talking about, after they'd been to the kids' cafe, they're going to go to the church, just round the corner, to look at the crib being set up, because there's kind of a little advent about this crib. The stories they were talking were just brilliant and lovely. I thought, I don't care if you're the person or not. I want to pray for your healing, because I've just been enamoured by what you've had to say. So I'm sat there thinking, how do I do this? Because that's you. So I just said, can I just say that what the stories you've been saying, the way that you've talked to each other, has really touched me. Thank you very much, made my morning. She said, thank you. And I'm back to my breakfast. And I'm like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Actually, and I told her that I came from Kenilworth at the time in the Midland, and in the morning I felt God said, come to this particular place and I'd meet a lady in a green coat to pray for her. And I said, I'd really love to pray for you because obviously you're in some physical pain. She went, that's nice, thank you. I went, no, I'd like to pray for you here, not as you disappear. She went, oh, well, I don't think I'm worthy of that. And her daughter by and said, yes, you are, mummy. It was amazing. I went, so I prayed here. I said, I'm going to close my eyes. I didn't want to go anywhere near because I just didn't want to get in their space. And when I woke up, it was all a dream. When I woke up, it was all a dream. When I looked up again and opened my eyes, she was weeping, just absolutely in tears. And just that somebody had bothered to care for her. And then she opened up a little bit more. And she said, I just feel God's presence with me quite a lot. And just recently, when the head teacher at the local school where my daughter died, and we went to a funeral, this is a lady who had touched many, many people's lives. It was about 2 weeks ago, she said. We came out of the service, and the church is right next to the school. And as we came out, we noticed all these cars driving past and stopping and looking upwards. And there was a double rainbow over the church where this funeral was taking place. I mean, just incredible is what she said. So many people were stopping. And she said, I just know there's somebody with me. I didn't take it a step further because I knew her daughter was with her and she had to go. But she was touched, obviously. She walked around the corner behind a wall to pay for her breakfast, then collected her daughter, picked up her red bag from under the table, which I hadn't seen, which was a tapestry bag, which she made. She handmade tapestry bags, and it was bright red. I hadn't seen it at all, and came across to give me a hug and a kiss, and then handed me her card. What touched me, apart from all of that, and being in the right place and listening and responding, even though it might have not been the way I wanted to, she handed me this card, and it was Mrs. Hope. Which was incredible. A dad just doing what dad does, blessing and blessing back. So obviously, when I left her, I went to the village just before this one, went into several stationery books, no books at all, none of it at all. And then I saw an art gallery and I thought, well, maybe there's some art galleries in there, some books and things. So I walked in and they had a stationery department in the back. So I walked right through to the back and started looking for all these. I just couldn't see what I was looking for at all. Special book to write my journals in, to write the journey of Dad in. Sales assistant, obviously a bit suspicious of me, came and said, can I help you, sir? I said, well, I'm actually looking for some books. She said, oh, come with me. The very first table in the window as I'd walked in was selling a brand new set of books like this, which magnetised open. It was just perfect, and I couldn't believe it. So I bought 9. And on the way home, I was singing and praising Dad and blessing them and got everything like that. When I got to the mid to Kenilworth where we used to live, there was a rainbow all the way over Kenilworth because I listened. Several weeks ago, here at Portal on a Friday night, we had a film called The Father of Lights. And at the end of it, the guy who was running it, a guy called Andy, said, what I want us to do, if you feel happy with it, is to stand up and come forward and make a declaration about what you really wanted, to speak your dreams out. My wife was really touched by that meeting, so it took us ages to actually get up. What I wanted to say, I want a red coat and a red bag and a green coat experience for most of my life. I don't want it to be something that just was a distant story I can talk about. I do hear what Dad says, but nothing as significant as that. And I want that. That's what I said in my heart, is what I wanted. When I stood up on that day and I actually came here, I said to God, what I want is to set people free, because that's what I am. I'm a freedom fighter. But that was my heart. I want to do the green coat, and I want to live that life, the same life that Jesus lived. And I'm not happy that I'm living something that's substandard to that. I want my heart to have big ears so that I can be like him. It's not just restricted to Jesus either, is it? Throughout Scripture, there are countless stories of people listening and then great things happening. One such I want to touch on is Joshua. This has bugged me for so many years, and I have to say I was somebody who followed this particular philosophy. There he was, being told by God to walk around the walls.
Yep.
And on the seventh time to blow all the trumpets to make all the sound of the walls came tumbling down. We can go to a song now. And ever since, in church history, we've copied that. We've walked around buildings. We've waited seven times. On the seventh time, we shouted. That story never, ever reappears in history. It was a specific moment when Dad said something specific. We need to learn to listen to what he's saying for every single thing that we do and every single experience that we encounter, and not follow what's gone on in the past because it worked once. We don't need to think about what somebody's doing in America all the time. We need to find out what God's saying to us here and now. We take from what he's doing, obviously, because we recognise what Dad's doing on this planet, and we want parts of that, but we can't mimic it, we can't copy it. We have to stop, put on our big ears, and listen to what he's saying. So back to Jesus, who did everything out of his papa's agenda. He did everything born out of listening first and then acting. He moved through his short ministry life, tuning his big ears to the voice in the heart of Daddy, and then he spoke, then he acted, then he delivered. Was the choice of lunch with Zacchaeus something Dad had spoken to his son about during their morning chatting time together? Or was it a nudge from Dad as Jesus passed the tree? What we do know is that Jesus listened first because he knew his dad's voice. Was the trip to the well to meet a troubled woman, dismissing the disciples first, a nudge from Daddy to get rid of them because Daddy knew this particular encounter needed the woman to meet one man and not a scary bunch of 12 out there on the desert of her own? If you've got a past and you're trying to hide and you're desperate for water and you go to your normal watering hole where the well and you see 13 strong looking fisherman men, you're not going to get your well filled, are you? Your bucket. You're kind of going to run away. It's one man. The disciples were dismissed because Jesus heard Daddy say so. His agenda throughout all he did was to have and do Daddy's agenda. And he did this all the time, using his big ears all the time. Except once. There was one occasion on his journey where he didn't listen and disaster nearly struck. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." But one time, he turned to his own agenda in all his ministry life. Basically, he said to his dad, having seen everything that he'd seen and done everything that he'd done, "I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt, and I'm scared. Does it have to be this way? Why me?" Familiar words to most of us when we hear Daddy speak. "I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt, and I'm scared. Does it have to be this way? Why me?" And into that moment where he stepped out of listening to Daddy, he then said, "Yet Not my will, but yours. He turned back. So my question is, do we want to operate out of a compassionate heart, one being transformed into the same heart that Jesus had on this earth, and become a noddy? Or do we want to operate out of a compassionate heart, one being transformed into the same heart that Jesus had on this earth, but like him, strap a great big pair of ears to it so that we can listen first? Some of you here may not yet know him as Father. In a moment, I want to close our eyes, all of us. If you don't know him as Father yet, just want you very gently to raise a hand so I can see it. Nobody else will. If you want to know God as your Father and you've never done that before, this is going to happen in a moment. And then I want to pray for you. And I want you to meet him. And I want you to be adopted back into his family again, if that's you. Some here may never have heard Daddy's voice at all, or may even believe that they cannot hear Daddy's voice. Some may even know that they can, but have never heard. So, let's close our eyes. Honestly and genuinely, if you have never experienced God as a father or as a loving dad, I want you to raise your hand now just so I can see. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. I just want to pray. Father, I want to thank you. Daddy, I want to thank you that you have called me son. I want to thank you that you've given me your heart. And I pray and I ask that you would give a revelation of your daddy heart, a revelation of who you are to those people that have just raised their hand. Would you change tonight the journey that they have been on? Would you change tonight their concept of you? And would you bless them? Would you show them that you are daddy? And they are your sons and they are your daughters. If you're already a son and a daughter, you know that dad, the Father God, is your dad, but you haven't heard his voice very clearly, that you'd like to hear his voice a little more clearly, would you raise your hand while everybody's eyes are closed? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And put it down once you put your hand up. Father, Daddy, thank you for your sons and daughters. Thank you that we can be called your kids. Thank you, just like Jesus, we are sons and we are daughters. Would you give to all of those that have been honest, all of those people that have bared their heart to you, would you give them now the ability to hear your voice clearer? The ability to hear what you're saying much, much more clearer than they ever have done. Father, for those people that are here, that are born again, that know you and are filled with your spirit, but have never heard your voice, would you speak to them? Would you open up their ears? Would you open up their hearts? And would you help them strap on a massive, massive big pair of ears to hear you? Now, with all eyes still closed, I want all of you to listen and to ask him something in your mind or in your heart, something that you want an answer to. Just go ahead and ask him in your heart or in your mind. The very first thing you hear, the very first thing you see, if you're filled with the Spirit and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you've accepted Jesus as a brother, the very first thing you heard, the very first thing you saw, that is the answer to your question. Keep your eyes closed. If you heard or saw something, whoever you are, can you raise a hand? Thank you, 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 thank you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you wish to talk to us daily. Thank you that we can learn to hear you and to respond to you. You can open your eyes again. Thank you. Now, you've kind of, some of you have seen how easy it is. Some of you, it takes practice. I'd like you to carry on doing that exercise, wherever you are, in any circumstance. Stop. Don't do your own thing. Daddy, I'm in this situation. I'm not going to be pressured by the crowd that's pushing around me. I'm not going to be pressured by this salesman in front of me that's trying to get my money. I'm not going to be pressured by this person with need just because they're here for a need. I need you to give me the answer. Just practice it. The more you practice, the more you recognise the voice is right. I've done it for lots of years. And even though just recently I had an encounter with him where he said, I am your father. And I've heard him for a lot of people, and I've heard him for myself a lot. Still places to go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's obviously a journey with him. I guarantee that when you operate under that circumstances and not your own listening, your life will be more content filled, it will be more happy, it will be joyful and peaceful than you've ever known before. I guarantee, because that's the life that Jesus lived, apart from the once when he was in obvious anguish. Everything else, that's the life he led. And you'll operate in stuff you've only dreamed about. And here's the promise from heaven for you. Very truly, I tell you. That means very truly. That means really, 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 really truly. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this. By listening. We as Bridge will very soon be coming into the promises Dad has been speaking to us about for years. It's an exciting time to be Bridge. Which is why there have been distractions and dismays to many of us. The next few months will be some of the most exciting we have had in a long time. So are you going to be a Noddy or a Jesus? You decide. Thank you. What I would like to say is that, thank you, I think that is brilliant. Who is it? Is it Dumbo? Keeps his big ears out, isn't it? If you want prayer for any of these things because you put your hand up, I'm very happy to pray for you, as are Alan and Donald.
We hope you enjoyed the Bridge Christian Fellowship podcast. Visit us at www.bridgecf.org.